Think following Christ means no more problems? Speaking of problems, I've got... a little one with paper stuffed in here. But many think following Christ means no more problems or struggles. Somehow, even I thought that as a young Christian. I thought if I really surrendered everything to Jesus Christ and got right with God, that I would get rid of all my problems. So what we have here is a failure to communicate the reality of what it means of the nature of following Christ. Some of us went to Grand Rapids for a church ministries conference yesterday. One of the speakers kind of got into this slightly. He said that one of the seminars that we often forget to tell people the fine print. You know, when you read an advertisement, it's not everything sounds so great, but then you see the fine print, you know, exclusions and so forth. But the fine print is take up your cross daily and follow me, is the nature of following Jesus Christ. Aren't we free in Christ? Does that mean free from any pain or suffering? There are some preachers, especially on TV, that might tell you that. But real freedom in Christ is freedom to live for Him, even in our problems and struggles, even in the daily war that we face with sin. I invite you to turn, if you haven't already, to Galatians, continuing to go through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the church at the church of the Galatians, 5:13 to 18, chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Paul now turns a corner, if you will, in the book from really theologically blasting the false teachers for what they're bringing in, trying to add to Jesus Christ, to now what does it mean to live for Jesus Christ as followers of Christ. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you can, to Galatians 5:13 through 18. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In Christ, we are free to love and live. Our main points will be, first of all, in Christ, we are free to love one another, verses 13 through 15. And then the second paragraph, in Christ, we are free to live by the power of the Spirit. So first of all, then, in Christ, we are free to love. Freedom in Christ must be defended from two extremes: legalism and license. Paul has been fighting the legalism of the false teachers throughout the book of Galatians. The false teachers were saying that you must obey the law of Moses to be saved. You must begin with circumcision. So all the verses about we don't need circumcision, we don't need to add anything to Jesus Christ. It's Christ alone who saves, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. A But the other extreme, though, is that grace is a license to sin. Some say, well, if you teach that it's just grace alone, then you can be saved and do anything you want, right? And sin all you want. Sin no longer matters. Liberty, but liberty from sin is not liberty to sin. Phil Ryken, again, one of my favorite commentators, writes, whereas legalism demands responsibility without freedom, do, license grants freedom without responsibility. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, verse 13. The flesh in Scripture can refer to the physical stuff, the physical body we live in. Jesus refers to flesh this way when he says, touch me after the resurrection and see that I'm flesh and bones. That I have flesh and bones. He's not just spirit. He rose bodily, praise God. But Paul uses the word flesh in a more theological way, if you will, special way. The flesh is not just our physical body, but as one guy defines it, the part of me that does not want to do what God wants me to do. The part that doesn't want to do what God wants. The flesh is the natural selfishness I was born with. Other phrases for it, the old Adam, the old nature, the sinful nature, indwelling sin. The flesh is the natural selfishness I was born with. The flesh here is our humanity in opposition to God. It's the essence of sin is pride and selfishness. God knows, Satan told Eve, God knows you can be just like him, you can be just like God. That was the original sin, was his own selfishness and pride. And then Eve falls for the same thing. You can be just like God. You can be your own boss. Call your own shot. Do your own thing. That's what sin is. Romans 8, 7 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, for the mind that is set on the flesh, and that is, and this is describing people without God's grace, unbelievers, have their mind set on the flesh. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It hates God. So since Adam, we're born with a part of us that hates God. We don't want to submit to him. We want to do our own thing. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot. It's not that you cannot, a little bit. You cannot please God apart from his grace. In Christ, we are set free from slavery to the flesh. But still we have the root of the old flesh in us. It's like a weed that you chop off, but the root's still there, right? And it's not all gone, and it comes back sometimes to continue to bother us and distract us. Giving the flesh an opportunity here then means, actually the opportunity is a word, letting it have a base of operations, like an enemy force landing in our country and having then a beachhead to bring more troops in to launch more operations against us, to launch more sin in this case. In union with Jesus Christ, we are set free from the slavery of sin and legalism in order to be servants of God and others. 1 Peter 2:16, Peter writes of this also, live as people who are free, he says. Not using your freedom as a cover-up or a mask for doing evil, or an excuse. I'm free in Christ, I can do it. But living as servants, literally slaves of God. In reality, we exchange one slavery to sin and our own self to slavery to God, to Jesus Christ. And back to Galatians 5 here, we're actually to be slaves of loving one another. Paul says, but through love, be slaves, literally, of one another. Serve one another. It's the word slavery. Giving up your rights. Your rights to mine. It's my way, you know. My comfort, my happiness, my needs. continually, present tense, continually act as slaves toward one another. Romans 12, Paul writes, let love be genuine without hypocrisy. Don't just put on a show on Sundays and, you know, be nice to people on Sundays. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I've always liked that. You know, it's like holding the door for somebody. No, you go in. No, I go in. I mean, but that kind of thing. I'll give you a compliment. No, I'll give you one too. You know, and outdo one another in showing honor. But our freedom is not self-seeking, but self-sacrificing then. Martin Luther, in 1520, when he was just getting things together spiritually, he said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. In other words, our only judge is Jesus Christ. We're accountable to him. But also, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. The paradox. Because out of love, we obey the governing authorities. We obey those in authority over us. We don't want to necessarily offend others or be contentious, right? Perfectly dutiful servant of all. We fulfill all of God's law through love. Galatians 5:6, earlier we read in this book, that for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith expressing itself through love. But don't try to grow the flower of love without the bulb of faith. That's an adaptation from Spurgeon. We need real faith in Jesus Christ for love, and more on that later. But love is the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is not just a feeling. This is a supernatural self sacrificing type love, like Jesus Christ giving himself up for us on the cross. Love is both the reason why we serve others and the way in which we serve others. Love is the fulfillment of all of God's law. In Romans 8:4, the Apostle Paul writes that God condemned sin in the flesh, I think referring to the flesh of Jesus, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So does God still care about obedience? Yes, he does. He wants his law, his commands, his will fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, to our old selfish, sinful selves, but according to the Spirit. The real Christ follower fulfills the law by walking with the Holy Spirit, especially in loving others. In Romans 13, 8 through 10, again he writes, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, quoting from the second table about our relationships to each other here, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, one command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where did Paul get this? From our Lord Jesus Christ himself, right? Jesus summed up all of God's law in two commands. Love the Lord your God first, and then the second, love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. And I read, studying for this, that before Jesus, no one really focused on that verse, love your neighbor as yourself, until Jesus. That's the fulfillment of all the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. No one can claim to love and then commit adultery, murder, steal, or covet. Love asks, how can I serve others in the body of Christ? Not my agenda, but serving others for their good. Or a husband asking, how can I love my wife and encourage her growth in the Lord today? Serving one another in love means, now we're going to quote from Martin Luther his lectures on Galatians in 1535, performing unimportant works. Now, I should say unimportant. He is not really meaning these don't matter. He's talking about in contrast to preaching and missionary work and all the public kind of stuff. So it's kind of tongue-in-cheek. These are actually extremely important, day-to-day life. Performing unimportant works such as the following: teaching the erring, comforting the afflicted, encouraging the weak, helping the neighbor in whatever way we can, bearing with his rude manners and impoliteness, putting up with annoyances, labors, and the ingratitude and contempt of men in both church and state, obeying the magistrates, which means the governing authorities, treating one's parents with respect, being patient in the home with a cranky wife and unmanageable family. That's classic Luther. And the like, that sort of thing. If we don't love one another, we're going to be devouring one another. Verse 26. But if you bite and devour one another, can Christians really do that? Watch out you're not consumed by one another. In Galatians 5:26, just a few verses down the pike, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You ever seen Christians provoke one another? Wow. Well, Charles Spurgeon did. In the 1800s, the Baptist preacher of London said this: when dogs and wolves bite one another, it is according to their nature. But it is sad indeed when sheep take to biting one another. The wounds inflicted by the godly are far more painful to bear and last much longer than those caused by wicked men. It is natural that the serpent seed should nibble at our heel and seek to do us injury. But when the bite comes from a brother, from a child of God, it is peculiarly painful. I have lived long enough to see churches absolutely destroyed. And I want to add today, so have I. Maybe you have too. By such things as gossip. Hey, did you hear that? Slander. Did you know that? You know, and they he's really thinking this, and you know, and all that. And we jump to all these, or power and control. My agenda. I don't care what anybody else says. I've lived long enough to see churches absolutely destroyed, not by any external attacks, but by internal contention. This man finds fault. The other must have his own way. Everyone is entitled to my opinion. Right? The other must have his own way. A third is for something quite new. We've got to keep up with what everybody else is doing. A fourth is for nothing but what is antique. No, we need traditions, right? And so they fall to squabbling and quarreling. Well, how can we love unselfishly? Like God. The 16. But I say, four words: walk by the Spirit. In Christ, we are free to live by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Verses 16 through 18. We are set free from the slavery of sin and legalism in order to be servants of God and slaves of others. But the power to live this way is from God through the Holy Spirit, or by God the Holy Spirit, not our human energy. We sang the song, All I Have is Christ. I want to live so that all can see that the power to live, to obey your commands, could never come from me, and it can. It has to come from God himself by the Spirit. We are to continually live. It's a present tense here. Can we walk, live by the Spirit? It's not a one-time thing. We continually, daily, moment by moment, have to walk with him, follow him. Only a true believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit. John 14:15 through 17. If you love me, Jesus said, to his disciples the night before the cross. You will keep my commandments. He had just told them in John 13:35, right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How are we going to do that? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. You, Christian, you have received Jesus, trusted him. You know him, for he, the Holy Spirit, dwells with you and will be in you. Praise God. The Holy Spirit comes to enable us to obey Christ, enable us to follow God's commands. Romans 8:9, you, however, Paul says, are not in the flesh, not controlled by the selfish nature, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a follower of Jesus. You're not a Christian. All true Christians have the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell us, seal us for glory. We are to be filled by him, controlled by him. That's the command for us, to surrender to him. We walk with him, following his voice through his word, Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, or since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us also, one translation has, keep in step, I like that, with the Spirit. He's the leader, and we follow his pace, his commands. One man says, he's the drill sergeant, and he keeps the formation in line of God's army, the church. He not only secures us, Holy Spirit, come, Galatians, remember 4 and 5 and 6, we're adopted into God's family, and God places the Spirit within us, and now we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the one who enables us to realize we are God's children, and we're sealed with him forever. But he not only secures us, but he enables us to live for God. Love is only possible for those who are in Christ and walking according to the Spirit. How do I not lust? How do I not get angry? How do I not get jealous? How do I not pass on gossip when someone's telling me a nice juicy story, right? How do I not respond with bitterness when someone hurts me? Only by walking in the Spirit. But expect conflict, verse 17. You know, again, back to the beginning, a lot of people think all your problems end when you become a Christian. No, a target is painted on you when you become a follower of Jesus, a big target of the enemy. Expect conflict. Our walk with the Spirit is not into a quiet park, but into a battlefield. What do you expect? What did you expect? You know, some people say, well, you know, I thought coming to Jesus, I'd never have a problem again. You had wrong expectations. It's a battle in this life. It's a war. Jesus himself, Matthew 4:1, was led up by the Spirit. Luke says, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit led him into the wilderness, into tough times, into the battle. In this life, we must navigate a minefield of expertly laid deceptive traps. In this life, we are always at war. Our three enemies are the world, which is the ungodly thinking and attitudes of people who don't follow Jesus Christ around us, ultimately dominated by the devil himself. The world, the flesh, that's us, more on that in a moment, and the devil, his demons. Three enemies, world, the flesh, and the devil. But here in Galatians, the emphasis is on our flesh, right here, the battle within. An old cartoon strip of a generation or so ago, Pogo, right, famously said, we've met the enemy, and he is us. A few generations before that, a London newspaper around 1900-ish asked people to write in, answer the question, what's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton wrote, a letter to the editor, just two words. I am. Very honest. Sin dwells in me. The Apostle Paul says, no good thing dwells in my flesh, Romans chapter 7. Indwelling sin is the trick candles on your birthday. Maybe you had a birthday party and you had one for your kids and you gave them the trick candles, you remember, right? And they blew them all out and thought, this is all over with. And they all come back. And that's like indwelling sin, our old Adam within us that's still there, the root that's still there in us, even though we're Christians, it comes back. It relights. And the battle has to be fought again. The war continues until we die or Jesus Christ comes and delivers us from this body of death once and for all. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Take up your cross daily. To abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. You don't have the next verse, but it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles or the pagans honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We have to abstain from the passions of the flesh. We're at a war. We are in constant conflict with the traitor within. Indwelling sin is our Judas. Lord, is it I? Well, yes, somewhat, right? If you look in your own soul. All the disciples asked that, not just Judas. Do we betray him daily? By turning and doing our own thing and seeking our own passions and desires. Our old selfish desires are continually against the Spirit. Paul says that here. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, verse 17. They are opposed to each other. There's a war going on continuously. Don't you sometimes feel like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? You know, the old story of changing back and forth. On Sundays, you know, you're Dr. Jekyll, right? In front of others in the public, you're Dr. Jekyll. You look nice, talk nice. What about at home? Are you Mr. Hyde? I have to confess that was me sometimes, especially on Wednesday mornings when Colleen was doing ladies' Bible study and I was a substitute teacher for our homeschool years ago. My kids are here, some of them today, Brendan and Trisha. They will confirm to you and Megan and the reality of this. They still talk about it. Man, Wednesday mornings, Deb, we're talking. I'm not a teacher, I guess, and I'm definitely not Colleen. She's a lot better than I am. But my kids kept me dependent on Jesus more than anything else in my whole life. And there were times when I thought, how can I treat my kids like this and say I'm a pastor? How can I treat my kids like this and say I'm a Christian? Losing my temper. Hollering, shouting, ranting and raving one time. I want, I need, I get. They still remember that. I lost it. And, you know, it was all, you know, all they talked about was, well, Mom said I could do this. I can do this. It's my turn, my turn, my turn. I want, I need. I said, ranting. Anyway, school didn't go well that day. And I felt like an utter failure, and I thought, how can I even be a Christian and a pastor? Maybe it's not the same thing for you. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's addictions or pornography or other lusts that drive you to your knees, or should. Paul says in Romans 7, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members and my flesh. Wretched man that I am. The Apostle Paul even said that. Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. only through the power of the Spirit, as he goes on to explain in Romans 8. There's a classic story I've used 100 times, but I'll use it one more time, of a missionary who had led an older tribesman to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're talking about living for Christ, and the older tribesman said, you know, sometimes I feel like there's a war going on inside me. It's like two dogs that are fighting inside of me. Which is a pretty good description of what Paul says here in verse 17. A war going on. And the missionary said, well, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. So what are you feeding today? Are you feeding indwelling sin, the flesh, with your eyes and what you watch and what you read and focus on? Are you feeding the new man, the new nature of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the key to living for Christ. He convicts us of sin. He knows our heart better than we do. Search me, O God, and know my heart. We can't trust our own selves, our own wisdom. We need His. He gives us the power to win victories over even ourselves. We need to feed our new life in Christ in the Word and prayer in the Bible and daily dependence and surrender to Him. We need a war mindset, not a peace mindset, right? Because we are at war, we don't come to church to feel good. I really feel good today. But to get rearmed, right? To get re-equipped, to refocus on, so we can go back to the war. We come together to refocus on God and glorifying Him as the chief purpose of our existence. And through worship, we're reminded it's all about God, not us. Because we are at war, we don't pick up our Bible to just get a nice thought for the day and then go off and do our own thing. But because we need the sword of the Spirit to battle our lust and our anger. How did Jesus defeat the tempter in the wilderness? He wielded the sword of the Spirit, right? It is written. And he quoted the scripture accurately, even when Satan twisted the scripture. It is written. Do you know the scriptures? Do you know the Bible? So you can quote it. You can cry out for it in those moments. There's no temptation that has seized us except what's common to man. God provides a way out, a way of escape. We have to cry out for that. And sometimes it's through the Word of God itself, we quote it. We need a war mindset. A war mindset says, I don't think that since I've been a Christian for 40 years, I can now just coast into heaven, right? No, we fight harder daily for the glory of God. Again, I've said this 100 times too, but I remember as a 21-year-old college student sitting in chapel at Moody Bible Institute, and this old guy got up with white hair. He must have been in his 70s. Sorry, I offended half of you. But I mean, you know, I mean, I was 21, and he's old. And he was a retired pastor from Moody Church, Alan Redpath. And he said, I pray every day I don't die a dirty old man. I thought, if that old geezer, I mean, that old guy's praying that way, what about me? I thought you get to a point where you kind of just coast, and I'm getting older, 59. Thank you, Bill. The battle has to continue. Depend more on Jesus Christ daily. We are led by the Holy Spirit. I better finish this up, verse 18. But if you are led, or since you are led by the Spirit, if you're a true follower of Jesus, you're not under the law. It's not about legal and performances, and it's about the Spirit. He leads, we follow. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, or children of God. We surrender daily to His leading and His power. We yield to His control and cry out for guidance. Lord, show me, teach me. Seek His voice in the Word, the Bible. It's not mystical hocus pocus Oh, Spirit, come. You know, I mean, it's getting into the Bible. I don't have any magic formula to give you. It's getting into the Bible and praying and seeking His face, obeying the Bible. God's Word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He speaks most clearly in the Bible. He inspired it. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is praying, Lord, show me, teach me, guide me. The good news is, though, we live by the Spirit, not under the condemnation of the law. Praise God. There's no condemnation now in Christ Jesus. Those of us in Christ are accepted fully by the Father. We serve Christ out of love in response to His grace. And our final victory is secure. So the daily battle is not in vain. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has defended the resurrection. Christ rose bodily, and glory is coming, and we'll get someday, we'll get new bodies and be with Christ forever and ever. And he says, therefore, my beloved, I can't quote it, sorry. Don't lose heart, don't give up, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain, it's not emptiness. D-Day, June 6, 1944, the Allies landed on Fortress Europe. And once they got that beachhead established, right, and all the troops started pouring in, and they pushed the beachhead further in, and all the supplies came in and everything else, one of my former professors, D.A. Carson, said in a sermon, anyone with half a brain knew that the war was virtually over at that point. Russians coming from the east, Allies from the west. Nazi Germany didn't have a chance anymore. Everyone but Hitler knew that. Anyway, but battle still had to be fought, even though the victory was, final victory was assured at that moment. Battle still had to be fought. Mop up had to be done. So similarly, I mean, even greater, since Christ's death and resurrection, final victory is already secured. We've read the back of the book, and Jesus wins. If you're in Jesus, we share in this. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming, the home of righteousness. Sin will be gone forever someday. Praise God. I think one of the greatest glories of heaven is no more sin. No more temptation, right? No more battle. It's done. We battle now, but we rest then around His throne. Free. Totally. Amen. But right now we're mopping up the pockets of resistance, even in our own heart. Here's kind of a little poem that I found about the Holy Spirit. In His that gentle voice we hear, soft as the breath of even, that checks each fault, that calms each fear, and speaks of heaven. He points us to the victory. Don't give up. For every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are His alone. So, some concluding applications for us. Are you really in Jesus Christ? That's where life begins. To have a real relationship of faith in Christ, trusting wholly in Him. Run to Christ. He alone saves. Secondly, how is love seen in your life? We're set free to love one another, to serve one another in love. How is love seen in your life at home? At work, on Monday morning. Through love, serve one another by this power of the Spirit. Give up your rights to being first or meeting your needs first. Even having to have the last word, right? Or always be right. Do you desire to walk in and by the Spirit? Are you seeking and obeying His voice, Holy Spirit's voice in the Bible? It's like two dogs fighting. Which one wins? The one I feed the most. Who are you feeding? The old selfish self or the new self of the Spirit if you're in Christ? You have to feed yourself more than once a week. You can't just grow on a sermon from Preacher Pat. Got to feed yourself. Got to get into the Word yourself daily. Where do I start? Well, yesterday I heard a guy say Colossians is a good book for believers to get into. about who we are really in Jesus Christ? You don't know where to start? Colossians, or read one of the Gospels, Mark, John. Take up and read. By the power of the Spirit, may He speak and transform you. Finally, why are you at church? Why'd you come today? Just to feel happy, feel good, maybe? Is it about your comfort and good feelings? Or to get ready to go back into the war, the battle? To come together for a time to celebrate God and His grace and His glory, so we can be recharged and refocused, right, to go back and live the mission out in the world around us. I hope that's why you've come. To be rearmed to continue the fight, standing arm in arm with your fellow soldiers. Let's go love and live for Jesus in a dark and dying world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would remind us even of the treachery that lies within our own hearts, how deceitful our own hearts even are, how we can't trust even our own ideas or opinions, but we need You. We need Your truth, we need Your wisdom, we need Your word, Your Bible, to even begin to think properly about who we are and who You are, how to live for You. Lord, I thank You for the grace of God that comes through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that through Him we have been rescued from the reign of sin, death, and hell over us, and that victory is secure because of Jesus Christ and not our works, but it's what Christ has done. Lord, help us to live in light of this victory. Help us to live in light of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Help us to yield and surrender to Him daily. Lord, may we cry out with the prophet Isaiah afresh, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, use me, Lord, for Your glory. In a world that desperately needs You, may I shine forth in loving and living for Jesus."